The Truth by Pastor Joseph David Clark. Dedication for Cameron, Ashlyn, Ethan, Connor, Mackenzie, Kelsey, Jacob, Jennifer, Adam, Vanessa, William, and Rob. Viola Davis was quoted as saying, "When you pray, God puts people in your life to lead you when you cannot lead yourself." Bono of U2 said, "When you align yourself with God's purpose, as described in the scriptures, something special happens to your life." Actor Denzel Washington is quoted as saying, "Inside every one of us, we have something tugging at us, telling us to believe in something. The Bible is the answer to that." Actor Angela Bassett said, "When you realize that every breath is a gift from God, when you realize how small you are, but how much He loved you, that He, Jesus, would die, the Son of God Himself on earth, then you just weep." Chris Pratt said, "I want to thank God. I always do that when I'm up on the platform in front of a bunch of young faces. I say, I love God. That's my thing. I love Him. And you should too." Actor Steve Carell said, "I hope that God gives me guidance and that He directs me to make good choices and that He helps me with my family." The Truth. Is there a God? Who is Jesus? Which religion is the right one? Is there a right one? Do we need to have religion to have a relationship with God? Does faith matter? Why is there so much suffering in this world? Does God care? Do I matter? Does God even know that I am here? When bad things happen, am I being punished? Is the Holy Bible truly the Word of God, or is it just written by a bunch of dudes? Why are church people so hypocritical and haughty at times? What is the truth? What about my gay friends? Church and school has turned me off religion. I am angry at God for things that He did to me. It is all so confusing and ridiculous. What I have been told does not make sense. I do not know what to think." Let's begin. I am not good enough for religion. We can feel filthy, disgusted with ourselves, unworthy, used up, damaged, injured, and victimized. We can feel that it is too late for us, that we have doomed ourselves. God calls all people to be with Him. Jesus came for sinners. Are you addicted to porn? Have you had an abortion? Have you been in prison? Are you an alcoholic? Drug user? Do you have HIV? Do you have thoughts of suicide? Done things you're not proud of? Have you committed adultery? Are you a prostitute? God, who created you and formed you, sees you as beautiful, cherished, loved, respected, appreciated, adored, celebrated, treasured, and protected. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who is God? He created you, me, and everyone who ever lived. He created every living creature. God created everything. All things in existence are evidence of God's creation. God has no beginning and He has no end. Nobody created God. How's that for baffling our minds? It is a reality to God that must be accepted on faith. But honestly, what kind of an all-powerful and merciful creator would God be if He is not eternal? We did not create God. God created us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, the Holy Spirit says to you, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, but He is also God the Son, our Savior. What? Seriously? Get out of town. He is the Son of God and He is God? Yup. In ancient times, people sacrificed a spotless lamb to God to pay for their sins and to avoid damning themselves. Jesus came to us in the form of a human being to give Himself freely. to die as the spotless and sin-free Lamb of God. By doing this, Jesus paid the price for our sins, so that we won't have to. Jesus died for you and me. He is our Lord and Savior. Jesus says to you in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who is the Holy Spirit? When we receive Jesus with all our hearts as Lord and Savior, our sins are eternally forgiven. We become one with God, and He dwells within us as God the Holy Spirit, our guide, our counselor, and our helper. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God who comes to us very beautifully, powerfully, and in a very personal way in our lives, and He is fully and equally God. When we refuse to conform to the world and our sinful nature, we open our ears, minds, hearts, and spirits to God the Holy Spirit within us, who guides us to walk in the Spirit. This is our sanctification. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says to you, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Three persons of God? You might ask, what is this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit business? I know. I feel it too. God is incredible. God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God who exists in the form of three persons. What the heck? It's true. It is a reality of God we accept on faith. We worship one God in three persons, all three in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says to you, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Does God love me? God loves you more than you can ever possibly imagine. God does not wait for you to love Him before He will love you. He has loved you all along. He created you to be with Him and to glorify Him and to love and respect Him with your whole heart, mind, strength, and soul. And this is how He loves you too. God loves you. I'll say it again. God loves you. Deal with it. He made you in His image, and there is only one you. There has never been a you before, nor will there be again. You are uniquely made, uniquely created, and uniquely loved. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, God says to you, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Should I fear God? We fear God in the same manner that we fear offending, disappointing, disrespecting, or hurting our own earthly mom and dad. If we reject God or pursue any other gods or religions, we are disappointing, disrespecting, and hurting His heart. If we test Him or take Him for granted, we run the risk of being corrected by Him. After all, He is Almighty, and He is aware of everything we do, everything we think, everything that we are, and everything we feel. Our fear is grounded in our deep respect and reverence for our God. Rebel against the Almighty? Seriously? In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it is written, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Am I a slave or am I free? Until we are saved in Christ, we are slaves to our sinful nature. If we reject Christ, we consign ourselves to eternal torment in hell. Only by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior can we be freed from the slavery of sin. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. However, He gives us the free will to make the choices and decisions in our lives. Christ is our freedom. Christ is our bondage breaker. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, God says to you, And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Am I a sinner? Prepare yourself. Wait for it. Okay, here it goes. We are all sinners, all of us. I know, bummer. Own it. Jesus was the only person ever who was truly sinless. When we make choices that are pleasing to God, we are glorifying God. When we make choices that are disrespectful to God, we are sinning. We sin through thoughts, words, actions, and inactions. God knows that we struggle with human frailty. That's why He came to us as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because we cannot trust ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4, God says to you, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Wait a moment, this all defies reason. Yes, now you are getting it. You cannot reason someone out of something that they did not reason themselves into. Falling in love defies reason. Entering a lifelong partnership of marriage defies reason. Birthing and rearing a child defies reason. We do not do these things because they are convenient or logical. We do these things compelled by love, faith, and hope. It is the same with our relationship with God. You can spend a lifetime in logical analysis and never understand. You will see it when you choose to believe it out of faith. Here's some true facts. Roman historians, non-believers, wrote about Jesus' crucifixion and ministry. It's well documented. Hebrew enemies of Christians wrote about Jesus, calling his miracles black magic. Even his enemies acknowledged his divine power. The manuscripts of the Holy Bible from thousands of years ago are consistent with current-day manuscripts. There are no edits or broken telephone. Is the Bible truly holy? Everything that we need to know God and to know about God has been provided to us in the Holy Bible. Authored by God the Holy Spirit, it is scribed through human hands. God's will, wisdom, plan, and guidance are communicated to us in the Old and New Testaments of Jesus Christ. It is where we turn to understand how to have a relationship with God and how to live and relate to one another. It contains the most important thing that matters in our lives, the gospel. To talk about God but dismiss the Bible is like talking about the criminal justice system but dismissing the criminal code. Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news, or good word, or good report. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is no condemnation for those who accept him as their Lord and Savior. Only everlasting joy. Wait a minute. He arose from the dead? Who is he, Superman? Nope, Superman is a wimp. Jesus is Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 27, God says to you, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do I earn my way into heaven? You cannot earn your way into heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and it is not by following a bunch of rules or doing a bunch of good deeds. The only way is to have a relationship with Jesus. Receive his saving grasp. It is not about religion. It is about a relationship with God. Christ is the only way. There are no multiple paths to God. There is only Christ. Jesus' invitation is to all people of all nations, that they never know death, just eternal joy, through him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says to you, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." What is all this born-again business about? On the world today, there are roughly 2.3 billion people who self-identify as Christians. In actuality, far fewer are born again in Christ. When we refer to someone as being born again in Christ, or a born again Christian, or born again. It is the same as when we refer to someone as being saved in Christ. It means someone who has, of their own free will, received Christ with all their heart as their Lord and Savior, that they have brought their faith to Christ and received His saving grace. When we accept His death on the cross and His resurrection in atonement for our sins, we are transformed, we are newly created, we are born again as saved subjects in His eternal kingdom. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says to you, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I have my doubts, and that's okay. There has never been a believer who walked the earth who did not have human doubts. Having doubts does not mean that we reject Jesus. A God that is believable is not that great a God. A God so small as to be easily understood is not a God worth worshiping. Our God is the only one true God, and Jesus is the only path to eternity in heaven. We receive Christ on the basis of repentance and faith. Repentance means to change direction from walking away from God to walking with Christ. We choose of our own free will out of faith to turn our back on our doubts so that someday we will stand before God as His good and faithful subjects. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says to you, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Some of this does not agree with me. Some people cobble their own personal false religions together by taking only what pleases them and discarding anything that challenges them. This is like being a fair-weather friend to God. Would you marry anyone who said, "I cannot love you until I understand you completely and I approve of everything about you"? Relationships are a lifetime journey in which we come to understand, approve, and love completely without complete understanding. Relationships are based on faith, love, respect, and hope. It is the same with your relationship with God. Fyodor Dostoevsky was quoted as saying, "I believe in Christ and confess Him, not like some child. My Hosanna has passed through an enormous furnace of doubt." What does it mean to repent? To repent means to change direction from walking by yourself away from God to the direction of walking with Christ. Before we can repent, we must admit that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves or earn our way into heaven. Jesus was famous for saying to sinners, "Follow me." Just as an addict or an alcoholic cannot seek treatment until they first admit that they have an addiction problem, one cannot seek God until they acknowledge that they are a sinner and cannot save themselves. Jesus is knocking. Knock, knock. Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus, God the Son, who died for you and who is freely offering you eternal life, a place in His kingdom as a holy saint, and eternity in paradise, regardless of your sins. I don't know. "I formed you and created you, and I redeem you and call you by name. Follow me. You are mine, and I will be with you until the end of the earth. Nobody will take you from my hand. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner. I'm not good enough." "I know. That's why I am here. I love you so much that I will never give up on you. But I will not force this on you. It must be your decision." "I'm afraid." "Fear not. I've got you. Everything is going to be okay." "What do you want from me?" "Your heart." In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says to you, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The drowning person. A ship sank in the cold North Atlantic. Lifeboats show up to save passengers who are freezing to death and drowning in the icy waters. Two people are swimming away from the boats. The rescuers in the boats call out to them. One of them changes direction and swims towards the lifeboat. The other continues to swim away, saying, "I can make it to shore on my own. I don't need help." The one who changed direction and swam towards the lifeboat is like a sinner who repents. Once the swimmer meets the lifeboat, a rescuer reaches out to pull the swimmer from the water. The swimmer believes that the rescuer can save them and accepts their saving grasp. The rescuer pulls the drowning swimmer from the icy water and says, "Do exactly as I say." The shivering swimmer agrees. The rescuer says, "Wrap this blanket around yourself. Here is something warm to drink. Do not go to sleep. Once we get to the boat, the doctor will take a look at you. We will feed you and give you a warm bed to rest in. Then we will transport you home." In the meantime, the swimmer who thought that they could make it to shore themselves froze and drowned. The swimmer who unconditionally received the help, which was unconditionally offered and given, is like the person who comes to Christ. The person who consigned themselves to a watery death is like the person who rejects Christ. What does it mean to yield to God? To yield is to endeavor to resist our sinfulness and choose the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. In other words, we do what God advises us to do, rather than what we want to do. We turn our back on temptation and doubt and follow God's righteous direction. To yield to God is to give right of way to God. The reason this is an endeavor is that we as human beings are incapable of resisting temptation 100% of the time, which is the whole point of Christ covering our sins with his salvation. Yea. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Holy Spirit says to you, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." How do I dedicate myself to God? Dedicating ourselves to someone is like devoting ourselves to them. Like in a wedding where the bride and groom devote themselves to the marriage, dedicating ourselves to God is saying to God, "I am yours," and meaning it with all our heart. It means to live for Christ. It means to receive our freedom, which he gives us through his salvation. It means that you are saying to him, "I want to know you. I want to do life with you. I want to give of myself to you for all that you've given me and gave me. I give my heart to you even when it challenges me to do so." In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, the Holy Spirit says to you, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." What is Christ's salvation? Salvation is defined as being delivered and protected from harm. Christ's salvation is deliverance from eternal torment and damnation, protected from condemnation, and welcomed into the kingdom of God, where we spend eternity with God. Jesus described heaven in one human word: paradise. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says to you, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How do I become saved? It is as simple as A, B, C. A, accept that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. B, believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and is your Savior. And C, confess with your mouth and to others that you are saved in Christ. Receive his love. Love him with all your heart. Don't just live with him, live for him. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4, God says to you, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." Do I have to go to church? Most people think of the church as a building, a place where people go to worship. The church Jesus spoke of is the body of believers. Christ is the head, and the members of the church are like the arms and legs of the body, who do the work of Christ. So the church is the global collection of all those who are saved in Christ. The institutional church, however, is an organized fellowship, also known as a congregation. Churches can meet in large buildings, online, or in living rooms or kitchens. we do not have to go to church to be saved in Christ. However, church members support one another in their struggles. They nurture one another and mature in their faith together as a church family. God says to you, "Do not be afraid," 365 times in the Holy Bible. Why are churches hypocritical? Good question. It is kind of like asking, why are there so many sick people in the hospital? Or, why are there so many alcoholics at Alcoholics Anonymous? Churches are hospitals for sinners. Churches struggle from the same human weaknesses and challenges as any community or any family. That is the point of Christ's grace and God's forgiveness. We cannot possibly be sin-free. Being part of a church community is no different than being part of a family. We annoy one another because we are emotionally invested. We do not exist as churches. We live as His churches. And God is worth it. God says to you, "I love you," 310 times in the Holy Bible. Do I have to be baptized? When we repent, yield, and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, receiving Christ with all our hearts, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are saved. Christ justifies us. We can choose to do a water baptism as a public announcement that we have turned from an old life of sin to a new life in Christ. We are acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are of His kingdom, and we have become the body, the church. We are not saved by being baptized in water without faith. We bring the faith. Christ brings His grace. Baptism is the public announcement of that faith. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says to you, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we proclaim that Jesus was crucified and died for our sins. We proclaim that He was buried in a borrowed tomb. We proclaim that 3 days later He was miraculously resurrected from the dead, just as was prophesied 700 years before His birth. Christ gave His life as the substitution for you and me. He suffered and died so that we will live eternally with Him in heaven, in paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Holy Spirit says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Do I need to fix myself before I can be saved? No. Come to Jesus now, just as you are. Every day in prisons and all over the world, men and women are saved in Christ. Convicted inmates repent, yield, and dedicate themselves to the Lord, and they are saved. So long as there is air in your lungs, in this life, it is never too late to give yourself to Christ and to be saved by Him. Drug addicts can be saved in Christ. Alcoholics can be saved in Christ. Gambling addicts can be saved in Christ. Inmates do not have to finish their sentences before they can be saved. We are all sinners. We are all imprisoned by sin. Nobody is good enough for Christ's salvation, which is why it is freely given. Jesus does not call the prepared. He prepares the called. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God says to you, "Behold, I am making all things new." What is the deal with sin? Sin is any wrongdoing that offends God or hurts the heart of God. Sin puts our eternal souls at risk. All sin is equally offensive to God. There is no grading system. It is all equally bad. We sin through actions, inactions, thoughts, and words. All sin, however, is forgivable by God if we are saved in Christ, except for one, the sin of going to our graves rejecting Christ. Remember the swimmer who consigned himself to the watery grave? Christ never sinned. God is aware of all our sins. Jesus died for us to save us from the eternal torment we would suffer because of our sins. Our justification in Christ saves us. Our sanctification in Christ fortifies us from sin. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, God says to you, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Justification in Jesus? When we are saved, aka born again in Jesus, through His grace, we are instantaneously justified. By way of justification, we are immediately moved from a state of sin to a state of grace, from a state of injustice to a state of justice, from a state of death and sin to a state of life in God's righteousness. We become part of His kingdom right now. And when our bodies eventually die, our spirits will go before the Lord to be judged. Those justified in Christ will not be condemned for their sins. We will spend eternity with God in paradise. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says to you, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What? When we are saved in Christ, we begin our sanctification, which means that we are set apart for special purpose for God. We are made holy, and we become saints in Christ. We do not always behave holy, but we are covered by Christ's righteousness, His purity, and holiness. Our sanctification is a lifelong journey in which our will, our emotions, our intellect, and our spirit grow in our faith and respond to life's sufferings as disciples of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the ongoing transformation of a believer's whole being as the Holy Spirit works through them. In Luke chapter 15, verse 24, God says to you, For my beloved Son was once dead, but now He's alive. Once He was lost, but now He is found. Will I be judged? Yes, as will I, as will every person who has ever lived. Each of us are going to die in body. This is an unavoidable transition in our existence. Each of us will go before Jesus for judgment. Nobody can opt out of this. At that time, we will be judged on two points. The first, are we justified in Christ or not? The second, we will all be judged and repaid according to our works, both good and bad. Those who rejected Christ have consigned themselves to hell. Those justified in Christ will be reunited with their loved ones in heaven, never to be separated again. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says to you, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? A kingdom consists of both the territory and the subjects who are ruled over by a king. The kingdom of God is the supernatural and spiritual territory over which Christ is the king, and all those who are saved, born again in Christ, are loyal subjects of His kingdom. The kingdom is within all of us, and our glorification of God are acts of His kingdom. As believers, we joyfully receive Christ's rule and reign over His kingdom. Still confused? Don't worry. When you believe it, you will see it. When you are saved in Jesus, you become part of His kingdom immediately. When our bodies die, we will join Him in His heavenly kingdom in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says to you, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How do I pray? From the heart. It does not have to be fancy, just faith-filled. We pray to God in the form of thanking, adoring, and worshiping Him, confessing our sins, and apologizing to Him and asking Him to supply for our needs. Like any responsible father, God answers our prayers as per His plan and His will in our lives. God has the long-term betterment of our eternal souls at heart. Thus, our prayers are not always answered in the manner we would always prefer at the time that we ask for them. Other times, our prayers are answered miraculously. Rest assured, God hears all prayers. Jesus taught that we pray only to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. When praying, think of the following acronym: ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Why does God permit evil and suffering? Are you ready for this? Evil and suffering has a purpose. They drive us to Jesus. God has deemed that suffering on earth is necessary. Without evil, we would have no bearing for goodness and righteousness. To do away with suffering and evil is to do away with mankind's free will. It is part of our sanctification to trust in Christ in the face of suffering. Just as we would not appreciate the light of the day without experiencing the dark of the night, without a life of suffering, we would be ignorant to the value of heaven. For those who are saved in Christ, we experience reasonable happiness in this life and supreme happiness in the next life. Are heaven and hell real places? Yes. Heaven and hell are real places. They are destinations. Our souls are eternal, and when our bodies die, our eternal souls will go before the Lord for judgment. Those who are justified in Christ go to God. Those who rejected Christ shall go to eternal damnation without God. To do nothing is to reject Christ. God in His Word refers to these two destinations as heaven and hell. There is no opting out of this. There is no choosing to sit on the sidelines. Through Christ's salvation, God forgives all our sin, past, present, and future. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says to you, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If I am saved in Christ, and then I mess up, what then? You recover, dust yourself off, confess your regret to God, make amends, pray for His strength and support, and place one foot in front of the other, and carry on with your walk of faith. Once you are saved in Christ, you cannot be unsaved. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. There is no reason to get discouraged or defeated. When we are weak, He is strong for us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says to you, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Don't I have to follow a bunch of rules and do deeds to get to heaven? Nope. Jesus' salvation is not about going through motions and doing deeds. It is about transformation and who we become in Christ. We are not justified by our deeds. We are only justified by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Those who accept Christ's unconditional gift of salvation will be guided by the Holy Spirit to behave in a way pleasing to God. Once you are saved in Christ, your soul will be in perfect health because of Jesus. You will be filled with His life, freedom, strength, glory, and power. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says to you, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Is the devil real or a metaphor for evil? The devil is real. He is an angel who attempted to rebel against God. His angelic name was Lucifer. But when he was cast out of heaven for his rebellion, he became known by his function, Satan, adversary, aka enemy. Satan is a coward. Satan and his demons, fallen angels, have a mission which is to hurt the heart of God by tempting God's children to sin and tormenting humankind to distract them away from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God permits this as part of the evil and suffering which has a purpose in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says to you, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm too smart for religion. Nothing in this life is as important as where you spend eternity. You are too smart to jeopardize that. In the Holy Bible, God tells us in Proverbs that the smart person sees trouble ahead and avoids it. One of the most acclaimed mathematicians of all time, Blaise Pascal, published a theorem which states the wise decision is to wager that God exists, since, quote, "If you gain, you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. Whereas, if you reject God, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. The intelligent choice is to receive Christ. Otherwise, you are gambling with your eternity." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to you, "You are the light of the world." I'm focusing on me right now. There is no self-interest, self-development, or greater self-edification than the transformation that takes place when you are born again in Christ. All too many people put off what is most important until tomorrow, only to find out that there is no tomorrow. Do not take for granted the time you have to be saved in Jesus. If not now, when? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says to you, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Parents, church, and school have turned me from religion. I empathize. What do parents, churches, and schools have in common? Human weakness. That is why Christ died for us. Some churches, ministers, teachers, or parents have dropped the ball on spiritual leadership. But don't hold that against God. Are you going to allow your relationship with God to be affected by the mismanagement of others? You are an asset to the kingdom of God. God wants a personal relationship with you. Don't let religion or others get in the way of your relationship with God. In Mark chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus says to you, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Why doesn't God just not let us sin? God wants our genuine love, not a forced love. I can program my mobile phone to tell me once a day that it loves me, but those are empty words. Whereas when my children tell me that they love me, those words are powerful and real. My children choose to love me. God wants us to choose of our own free will to love him. Therefore, he gave us the gift of freedom to make our own choices so that we can choose to genuinely glorify him instead of being puppets who worthlessly glorify him on demand. In John chapter 13, verse 34, God says to you, "Love one another as I have loved you." Will God ever abandon me? Never. We live in fearful times. Fear is affecting people's decisions, relationships, family, solidarity, and our unity. Jesus' ministry is not only a ministry of salvation, but a ministry of courage. He demonstrated a courage that is inspiring to us all. It takes courage to receive Christ. And when we do receive him, we find ourselves more courageous and fearless than we ever experienced before. In a changing world, the nature of God does not change. We remain courageous through the harsh and dark moments in this world with this assurance: God is in control. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the Holy Spirit says to you, "I will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Will God ever get fed up with me? Nope, nada, never. We abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. Gospel. An acronym for the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, is "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Will my salvation in Christ be a hall pass to sin? No. A hall pass is permission given in advance. Jesus does not give us permission to sin. As saved Christians, we will always struggle with sin, but we will avoid indulging in sin. Christ covers our struggle with sin. For those who proclaim that they are saved Christians, but they indulge in sin, they run the risk that they are demonstrating evidence that their faith was not sincere in the first place. If you were released from prison, would you periodically run back into your cell and close the door? If you were cured of lung cancer, would you periodically light up a pack of cigarettes? If your parents promised to pay your college debt, would you take advantage of them and take a limousine to school and eat at expensive restaurants and buy expensive clothes every day? Of course not. As saved Christians, we endeavor to avoid sin. We struggle with sin. But out of respect, reverence, and fear of God, we dare not indulge in sin. We say yes to what God wants us to do and no to what our bodies, minds, our egos, and pride want us to do. In those moments where what they want to do is wrongful. I don't want to stop doing sins that bring me pleasure. I saw two guys in the dead of winter one time. They were standing outside a building, shivering as they both smoked a cigarette. Their boss came out of the building on his way to a meeting. He saw them smoking in the freezing cold and said to them, "Weak or stupid, which is it?" The pleasures of this life are short and fleeting. An eternity of regret and suffering is forever. Pleasure is not joy. Pleasure is not hope. An eternity of joy, peace, and hope begins not when we go to heaven, but as soon as you receive Christ's saving grace in this life. In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus says to you, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do I need a priest, pope, cardinal, or bishop to be saved? No. Christ came to bring a new covenant between man, woman, and God, with Jesus as our mediator. No one comes between you and Jesus. We do not come to Christ to please a pope or a bishop. We do not come to Christ to please a priest or a minister. We do not go to a church to meet the expectations of members of a congregation. If you look hard enough, you will not run out of reasons to justify not coming to Christ. That is exactly what the enemy is hoping you will do. We come to Christ for the glory of God, to receive His gift of salvation. Story time. Jesus taught lessons through parables. One of his stories sort of went like this. There once was a father and two sons. The sons worked with their father on a plantation. One day, the youngest son decided that he no longer wanted to be part of the family, and he no longer wanted to work for a living. He wanted to leave and enjoy the world. He asked his father for his share of the inheritance that he would have received when his father died. His father was saddened by his son's request, but he wanted his son to have the freedom to make his own choices. The father scraped the money together and gave it to his youngest son. The youngest son took the money and left the father and his brother, who now had to work twice as hard. The father was brokenhearted, and he had lost his son. At first, the youngest son was delighted. For the first time in his life, he had plenty of money, and he could spend it however he pleased. He spent the money partying with a bad group of people and living extravagantly. Not long after, however, the youngest son ran out of the money, having squandered it all. With no money and no home, the youngest son's only choice was to find a job, but the only one he could find was feeding pigs, which he didn't like at all. In fact, he was so poor that he would eat the slop that was thrown to the pigs to eat. The son said to himself, "What a fool that I am. I hurt my father's heart. I squandered the life that he provided me. I have no family. I have no brother. I have offended my father, my God, and my own honor. And I have no home. Perhaps if I go to my father and humble myself and beg to be one of his servants, he will at least take me back and allow me to live on the plantation and labor for him. I will eat with the servants and live in a servant's quarter, since he can't possibly want to take me back as his son." So in desperation, he decided to go home and beg his father for a job as a servant. When the son returned, he fell to his knees saying, "Father, I have disrespected you and God. I have shamed myself. I beg of you, please take me in as a servant that I might labor in the fields and eat with the servants and live in their quarters. I am sorry for hurting you. I am a sinning wretch." His father hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him back into the family home. The youngest son was surprised, having expected his father to be angry and reproachful. Instead, the father gave his son the finest robes, sandals, and even a ring to wear. He also decided to throw a big party to celebrate his son's safe return. Seeing how happy his father was at his younger brother's return, the older brother, the second brother, became upset and angry. He thought it was unfair that his younger brother should make such a big mistake only to be rewarded for it. He refused to go to the party. Noticing his eldest son's child's disapproval, the father told him, "Son, you have been with me this entire time. You have been faithful, honorable, and righteous. But see this from the perspective that your brother was lost, and now he is found. He was dead, and now he is reborn." In this story, the father is God. The youngest son is all of us, the sinners, who squander what God has given them. Until the sinner humbles himself and genuinely repents, in which God, like the Father in this story, welcomes them and redeems them. Another parable that Jesus taught was about a self-righteous priest and a corrupt tax collector, who are both at church. The self-righteous priest stands at the altar and prays, "Lord, I am thankful that I am not like this corrupt tax collector. I pray every day. I give to charity. I sing hymns. When I sin, I confess my sins and make sacrifices for you so that I am reconciled with you. I am a good and holy man." Whereas the corrupt tax collector would not even enter the church, but he threw himself down on the steps, and he would not even look up to heaven, but kept his eye toward the ground, crying, saying, "Lord, forgive me. Please, I am a sinning wretch. I regret my sins. Please help me. I am your servant." Jesus said that it was the corrupt tax collector and not the self-righteous priest who would be justified before God. Why? Because Jesus came to save those who know themselves to be sinners. Sinners like you and me. Anyone who is threatened or offended by the suggestion that they are a sinner is being proud and is not being honest with themselves and with God. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted by God, and those who exalt themselves shall be humbled by God. Others' words on the matter. Charles Colson was special counsel to President Richard Nixon from 1969 to 1970. Former hardcore atheist, pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice for his participation in the Watergate scandal. Before going into prison, he became a born-again Christian. He said, quote, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men justified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Lee Strobel is an award-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune and the Chicago Daily Herald. Former hardcore atheist, he set out to write an article proving that Christ and the Bible were a fraud. He became a saved Christian in the process. He said, quote, "I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could ever possibly take." William Mitchell Ramsay, British archaeologist and hardcore atheist, set out to retrace the locations and events of the New Testament with the intent to prove that there is no archaeological or historical evidence supporting accounts in the New Testament. What he discovered compelled him to become a saved Christian. He said, quote, "Christianity did not originate in a lie, and we can and ought to demonstrate this as well as believe it." Frank Tipier, mathematical physicist, cosmologist, joint appointment in the Department of Mathematics and Physics at Tulane University, outspoken atheist at one time, he became a saved Christian. He said, quote, "When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true, that these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics." Francis Collins, geneticist, leader of the Human Genome Project, director of the National Institutes of Health, a former atheist, he became a saved Christian. He said, quote, "I believe God did intend in giving us intelligence to give us the opportunity to investigate and appreciate the wonders of his creation. He is not threatened by our scientific adventures. The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful, and it cannot be at war with itself. Only we imperfect humans can start such battles, and only we can end them." Omar, last name anonymous, former Syrian Muslim who lived under the ISIS regime and has now converted to Christianity. Quote, "No one is forced to convert. Our weapon is the prayer, the spreading of spirit of love, brotherhood, and tolerance." Bobby Jindal, former Hindu who converted to Christianity. Quote, "I began reading the Bible to disprove the Christian faith. I was learning both to admire and despise. I cannot begin to describe my feelings when I first read the New Testament texts. I saw myself in many of the parables and felt as if the Bible had been written especially for me." Danny McKinley, former satanic cult member and Satan worshiper, saved Christian. Quote, "I thank God for his patience with me and willingness to accept me after all the terrible things I had done." Unquote. Renny Martinez, former street gang leader of the Latin Syndicate, who converted to Christian street minister. "I lived a very crazy life. I did some horrible things in my life that I know it's only by the grace of God and his mercy that I am alive and free." Prayers to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In your sacred name I pray. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot do this without you. I give myself to you unconditionally. I repent. You are the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through you. There is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but yours, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord. I receive you as Lord and Savior, and I give control of my life to you. Guide me as I live for you. In your precious and mighty name, I humbly pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The end. Thank you for listening to this reading of The Truth by Pastor Joseph David Clark. And may God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.